Psalm 15, a psalm of David, in which he asks the Lord this question. Lord, who may abide in your house? Though he uses slightly different words. Psalm 15, a psalm of David, beginning at verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then the Lord answers, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great salvation that we have in Him, we who have faith. And the God who grants the gift of salvation wants you to know if you have it. The God who grants salvation wants you to know if you are saved. And the tool that He gives to help us to examine ourselves is His Word. Now, many times God in His Word calls us to examine ourselves in the context of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, examine yourselves and then partake of the bread and the cup. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves, be ye in the faith. In 2 Peter 1, we are encouraged to make our calling and election sure. And one might say the whole book of 1 John is devoted to giving you tests by which you can be sure whether you have eternal life. These things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Psalm 15, of course, is in the Old Testament, but David wrote it that we might examine ourselves in light of it. Notice, he first asks the Lord a simple question. Lord, who may abide? That is a fitting title for the psalm and a fitting title for the message this morning. Lord, who may abide? Who may abide or dwell for a while in your tabernacle? In your holy tent, the tabernacle was God's holy yet temporary dwelling place. In the second question, there is a movement from temporal to permanent. Who may dwell, as in dwell permanently, settle down, in your holy hill, your permanent dwelling place? These are vital questions because they both have to do with who may have close constant communion with the holy God of heaven. Who can have close communion with the God of heaven? And the imagery here is that of hospitality. And the question is, who can stay in God's house? Who is welcome to stay in God's house? Is everyone welcome? You know, we put out a welcome mat at our house, and we even have, over the holidays, a little welcome Christmas wreath on our door. But do we mean by a welcome mat or a welcome sign, do we mean that all are welcome to stay in our house even if they intend to do us harm and lead our children astray? We don't mean that by our welcome sign. I don't know what you mean by yours. No, we don't mean that because we don't really welcome anyone to stay in our house if their intent is to do us harm, if they are going to slander us behind our backs, if they are going to lead our children astray. We don't welcome the wicked, and neither does God. As I said last week, I'll say again, you have standards for your house, God has standards for His. And Psalm 15 is proof of that. David asks the Lord these questions. Who is welcome to stay in your house? The answer from the Lord and the truth of this psalm is not everyone. Not everyone may abide in the Lord's tabernacle. In fact, at one point in Israel's history, Israel complained about that, and God set them straight. But more than that, not everyone may dwell on God's holy hill. And so the Lord gives us these statements by which we can and should examine ourselves before the Lord, especially this morning, as today is Lord's table, and as today is the last Sunday of the year. Listen, beloved, let me be as clear as I can be. I want you to know if you're saved. I want you to know if you're entering the new year in Christ. And these statements here are marks of someone who is in Christ. These things, as we look at them, you will certainly know Christ does all these things, but they are also the kinds of things that one does when Christ is in him or in her. And so, with the help of this psalm, I examine you to inspect yourself this morning. And this is a 10-point list. We'll go through it quickly. First, who may abide in the Lord's holy hill? He who walks uprightly. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly. Walk refers to your day-to-day lifestyle. And the question is it upright or blameless? Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a man upright, same word, or blameless in his generations. It doesn't mean that he was perfect. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. It means that every area of his life was submitted to God, and that's the question for you. Consider the various areas of your life, your relationship to your husband or wife, your relationship to your parents. Do you honor them? Your relationship to your children, to your girlfriend, guys, or to your boyfriend, gals. Your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your financial relations. Your business dealings. Well, yes, what you eat and drink, how you eat and drink, how you speak. This is the most general criteria of them all, and it's defined by what follows. The way to know if you're walking uprightly is to consider the remaining nine. But this is what God requires. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, walk before me and be blameless. Same word as we have here in Psalm 15. The Lord said the same thing to the children of Israel. And those who fear God so much that they walk blamelessly, they are welcome to stay in God's house. Second, take a look at the verse 2, and who works righteousness. Here you need to examine your deeds, your day-to-day practices. Do you practice what is right in God's sight? You remember Cornelius in Acts 10? The first, or one of the first, Gentile converts to Christianity. The Apostle Peter was sent to his house. And Peter went there and he said these words. Acts 10:34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Psalm 15 is saying the same thing. Who may abide in God's holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. And third, who speaks the truth in his heart. Speaking in your heart in the Old Testament can be a reference to prayer. Sometimes it's that. It can be a reference to planning. But most often, it is simply a reference to your thought life. What you say in your heart. And we have learned, as we've looked at the Psalms, that some speak lies in their heart. Back in Psalm 10, for example, Psalm 10, verse 11. He has said in his heart, speaking of the wicked, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. This is how the wicked think. They think according to error, according to lies. You know, like the wicked husband who sits at his computer looking at what he knows his wife nor God would never approve of, and yet he thinks she'll never know. Or like the wicked youth who engage in things they know that neither God nor parents would approve of, but they think they'll never find out. Is that true? It's not true. Your sin will find you out. And all things will be brought to light. And one day, everything will be exposed. The wicked speak error in their heart, but the righteous do not. The righteous think like this. Lord, I know you're holy. And I know that you hate sin. Keep me from it. I know nothing is hidden from you. You see all that I do. And to fear you is the beginning of wisdom. I'd be a fool to watch that or do that or say that or live like that. Who may abide in God's holy hill? Psalm 15, verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Fourth, he who does not backbite with his tongue. A word picture for slander or gossip. Lawson says, to backbite means to attack maliciously with the mouth, especially behind the back. You say, well, does it matter what I say about my neighbor in secret? Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Now, those were the words of King David about how he would govern his kingdom, but you can be sure God governs his not to a lesser standard. Yes, it matters what you say about others behind the back. The devil himself is a slanderer. May he abide in God's holy hill? No, nor may any who are like him. So who may abide in God's holy hill? Examine yourself. He who walks uprightly, verse 2, and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. That's the fifth point by which you should examine your life. How do you treat your neighbors? How do you treat those who live around you? Proverbs 3, verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. How do you treat your neighbors? Do you do them good or do you do them harm? The one who may abide in the Lord's holy hill does no evil to his neighbor. That means he does nothing to harm his wife, nothing to harm his children, says nothing to harm his or her reputation, does nothing to harm his property or even his pets. How do you treat your neighbor's dog? Your neighbor's cat. If it comes over to your yard, what do? How do you treat your neighbor? Sixth, he who does not take up a reproach against his friend. And here what you need to consider is how do you respond when somebody comes to you to slander me? Or when somebody comes to you to slander someone else? What do you do with gossip? What do you do when somebody comes to you to speak out against one of the brethren? Do you join in? Do you eagerly listen to gossip or slander? Spurgeon says, he is a fool who receives stolen goods. And in slander, as in robbery, the receiver is as bad as the thief. In other words, if you gladly listen to gossip, you're as bad as the gossip. Because you're giving a market for rumors. Can I give you a piece of advice? This is just very practical, something that we as elders follow. If anyone comes to you with bad things to say about me or any of the brethren, you simply ask, why are you telling me? Have you said this to them? And do you expect me to take up a reproach against my friend? Just learn to say that. Why are you telling me? Have you already told them? Now, if they go on to say, yes, I did already tell them because they're in sin and I confronted them one-on-one, according to Matthew 18, and now I'm coming to you to get somebody to go with me, then I'll say, let's go together. But otherwise, don't receive accusations against the brethren. Say, why are you telling me? Seventh. See, we're going quickly. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Now, these two are taken together. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. Well, a vile person, vile is the word for rejected. A rejected person, that's what it literally says. In whose eyes a rejected person is despised, and despised in the Old Testament means counted unworthy of honor or counted unworthy of association. So let me give you a paraphrase of the first line here, an interpretive paraphrase. In whose eyes a person rejected by God is counted unworthy of association, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And what you need to examine here is, with whom do you closely associate? You know, you may not like this. Some do not like this when I say it. But it's the Word of God. God commands us to not associate with certain people. He actually commands you to avoid certain people. Proverbs 20, verse 19, do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 22, 24, do not associate with a man given to anger or with a hot-tempered man. Proverbs 24, 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king and do not associate with those given to change, which means don't associate with those who don't submit to God and the king. You know what? I don't associate with people who won't submit to the government. That's it. If there's somebody who says, well, I'm just going to not submit to the government, I'm going to revolt, I'm not going to associate with you. Now, would I draw the line at sharing the gospel if the government outlawed speaking about Christ? Well, then yes. Then we follow the apostles' pattern and say, you be the judge, should I obey men and not God? But otherwise, we shouldn't associate with them. There are certain people we shouldn't associate with. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, listen to the New. And by the way, the Old Testament is the living Word of God as well. But Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. And then he goes on to say, avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, here's a rough one. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, the whole letter of 2 Thessalonians, take special note of that one and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And 2 Timothy 3, 5, you know that list that in the last days, difficult times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. At the end of that list, it says, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such turn away or avoid such men as these. What am I saying? I'm telling you, there are certain people you ought to avoid, and who may abide in God's house? The man or woman in whose eyes a rejected by God person is counted unworthy of association. I'm not going to associate myself with that person. That doesn't mean you can't preach the gospel to them. Doesn't mean you can't work alongside of them at work. But it means you're not going to be influenced by them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6. God cares about whom you associate yourself with. The opposite side of that is, but he honors those who fear the Lord. To honor is to count worthy of association. Even more, it's to count worthy of respect, affection. The Old Testament word honor is often translated price or value. And to honor someone is to show them that you value them. Can I give you a simple piece of advice? Choose your friends carefully. Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, because the way of the wicked leads them astray. Who may abide on the Lord's holy hill? We've gone through seven of them so far. They're all right in the text. Number one, he who walks uprightly or blamelessly. Number two, he who works righteousness. Number three, he who speaks the truth in his heart. Number four, he who does not backbite or slander or gossip with his tongue. Number five, he who does no evil to his neighbor. Number six, he who does not take up a reproach against his friend. And number seven, the one in whose eyes a vile or rejected person is despised, counted unworthy of honor, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Three more. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, to swear an oath was a way of making a firm commitment. Right? To swear an oath. And they did that. And they do that. Some people think that Jesus prohibited all of that. But no. I'm not going to get into the details of it. But yes, you can make a commitment. Yes, I'll be there on Sunday. Or you can count on me. Yes, you can still do that. Or if I ask you, can I count on you? And you say yes. You just made a commitment. Well, the idea here is that if you make a commitment, you're going to keep it. To not change means to not back out of your commitments. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had it where somebody says, hey, I'll be there and I'll do that, only then they bag out on you, not because they forgot, because that's a different matter. They didn't change, but they forgot. We're all weak there. But they back out on you because they had a better opportunity or a better offer. Ever had that? Yeah. what that does is say that if they do it a lot, say, well, I can't count on this person. They said they're going to be there, but they don't show up. Consistently, they don't show up. This is somebody that God's talking about here who makes commitments and keeps them. Spurgeon says, when engagements have been entered into, which turn out to be unprofitable, the saints are men of honor still, and they keep their engagements. Another commentator says, this speaks of one who holds fast to commitments no matter the cost. So I would say to you, beloved, examine yourself. Are you a man of your word? Are you a woman of your word? God weighs that heavily because He is a God of His word. His people should be the same. Ninth, verse 5. He who does not put out or loan his money at usury or interest. Here you need to examine your treatment of the poor. Now, I know we live in a day and age where everybody goes for loans, but in the old days, the only people going around borrowing money were the poor. Right? The wise who had money would not borrow, but the poor would. And so God had in His law this statement, Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you must not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. So the idea is that somebody who doesn't have money and can't provide for their basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter, they ask you, hey, could you loan me $10, $100, whatever it is? Don't charge interest. You can say, well, look, you know what? If you can pay it back, fine. But you don't charge interest. Why? The last thing a poor person needs is to go into debt. And God cares about the poor. I'll give you another piece of advice. My folks always said, neither a borrower nor a lender be. Do you know where that comes from? Shakespeare. Whoever said Shakespeare is correct. That was actually a father's advice to his son in Shakespeare's Hamlet, and the full quote is this. I like it. Neither a borrower nor a lender be, for loan oft loses both itself and friend. True? You loan somebody money and you lose the money and the friendship you had with them because they didn't pay it back. And borrowing dulls the edge of husbandry. Now, husbandry was household management or stewardship. So he says, neither a borrower nor a lender be, because if you loan, you're going to lose your loaned money and your friend. And if you borrow, you're going to dull that valuable instrument you have called stewardship. Borrowing dulls stewardship. And how? Who may abide in the Lord's holy hill? The one who doesn't put out his money at interest. Nor, last one, does he take a bribe against the innocent. The background, again, is God's law, Exodus 23, verse 8. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice, Proverbs 17:23. Here what you need to examine is your integrity in matters of judgment. Are you partial or impartial? Are you fair and just? Are you willing to sell out for the sake of money? You should also examine your attitude towards money. God shows no partiality, nor does He take bribes. Deuteronomy 10:17 implied, neither should His people. Well, David asked the Lord a question. He received the answer and he wrote it down for us, but he wrote it with a promise. Notice the last line, verse 5. He who does these things shall never be moved, as in never moved from his place in the house. This is a promise of a permanent place on God's holy hill. Never moved. That's what you want to be. Looked at from the other side, he shall be saved. He shall be allowed to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say, well, who does these things? Who walks blamelessly? Who works righteousness? Who speaks the truth in his heart? Who does these things perfectly? Well, only one in all of human history has ever done these things perfectly. That's Jesus Christ. And yet David here is not talking about sinless perfection. I would tell you that those who do these things are Christ and those who are His. These are the marks of someone who truly fears God. That's the Old Testament way of describing faith. In the New Testament, these are the marks of someone who has true faith. Listen to 1 John 2:29. You want to know who practices righteousness? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. These are the marks of somebody who's been born again. These are the marks of someone in whom the Lord lives and through whom the Lord works. And so the question I ask you this morning is, are you saved? 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not know this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want us to know whether we're saved or not. We thank you that you challenge us. You call us to examine ourselves, and you give us the means with which to do it. Father, we praise you for this. We ask you to search our hearts, examine our ways, and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the everlasting way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing. And as we sing, let's sing the words. And let's pray this song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.